book of Jonah, chapter 2, is where we're going to be tonight. Jonah, chapter 2. Pick up where Pastor Paul left off 2 weeks ago. Do you remember when I mentioned what it's the Norwegians, right, Naomi? What they do with a fish called Scandinavian. And it's called lutefisk. Okay? And it's terrible what they do to this fish. And it's not so much, lutefisk is not a type of fish as the way they prepare it. And I think it's because they had to preserve it back in the old days, so they would use lye. They put this fish in lye and soak it. Well, lye is what you make soap out of. And then when you eat this, it's just terrible. Now, I've tried it once because where Naomi grew up in southern Minnesota, you know, the whole state of Minnesota is very, very Scandinavian. And we went somewhere where they offered, that was the main thing of the night, wasn't it? I mean, they had a lot of sides, and that's a good thing, because after I tried it, I said, don't ever offer me lutefisk again. I filled up on potato salad and macaroni and cheese. That's what I ate that night. So normally, I love seafood. I really do. But if you're ever someplace where they're offering lutefisk, I will just tell you now, avoid the fish. Avoid the fish. And in Jonah's case, well, here's another kind of fish that you can't avoid. As Pastor Paul pointed out, that fish was actually a gift of God to save Jonah, because he was drowning. When he began this prayer in chapter 2, he referred to a prayer that he prayed while he was drowning in the depths of the sea, the Mediterranean. And he said he had a sudden change of heart and didn't want to die, and said, Lord, save me. And along come a fish and swallowed him up. And with the air pocket in there, he was able to breathe, and it saved him. And the fish was used of God as a savior for him. However, still not an ideal place to be. Now, Jonah, he didn't live in the church age like we do, but he was a believer. And he was saved by the grace of God, and therefore, he had many of the same dealings we have today, even though this was how long ago? You know, 2,500 years ago, 3,000 years ago almost. He still had to deal with a lot of the same things that we deal with today, and in some case, he got to deal with some of the things that we get to deal with today, as you're going to see in a minute. So these are just dealings every believer faces. Take a look. This is the end of his prayer, where he has just been reflecting on the Lord with thanksgiving. There's a more positive part in this book regarding Jonah. And so in verse 8, he's wrapping up this prayer, and he says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Mercy means long-suffering, loving-kindness. It's really the idea of being kind and loving. Okay, what do we see here? Well, here's the first dealing every believer faces, and it's this: idolatry. Idolatry is a threat to every believer. What is an idol? An idol is anything, and I mean anything, that just takes the place of God in your life. It takes first place above God in your life. Anything that is above God or in the place of God is now an idol. Okay, anything that takes away that which God provides. And that's what makes an idol worthless. He called it worthless, and that just means empty, void. An idol is empty and void of the mercy and loving kindness that God offers you. It cannot fill a void that only God can fill. And that's what God provides. He provides love. He provides kindness. Provides mercy. He lovingly withholds judgment that we deserve. Idols can't do that. No idol in your life can do that. Okay. So when it says in verse 8 that those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, what it means is that they forsake their own opportunity to receive God's mercy, because an idol has taken his place. Listen, folks, Jonah includes himself in this. God was merciful in providing the fish. But yet, being in the belly of a fish, not the ideal way for a prophet to spend his time serving the Lord, is it? He got himself into this situation because of idolatry. What idols robbed Jonah? Well, first of all, he allowed patriotism to become an idol. Patriotism is just taking joy, delight, and even a rightful pride in your homeland and in your nation. And he was a Jew. He had reason to take delight and joy in being a Jew. Amen. But he allowed patriotism to become an idol and take the place of God. Not being content just to take joy in being an Israelite, which was an honor, he desired to see the enemies of Israel go to hell. He thought only of this life. See, it was temporal thinking. He thought only of this life instead of thinking eternally of the next life. And that's what happens when one puts patriotism above theology. Jonah became consumed with the temporal dealings of his own nation and the enemies of his nation, and didn't look at the big picture, in which God has a better plan that lasts forever, and nothing in this temporary life can rob from that plan. He forgot that, and so patriotism became his idol, and it took the place of God. So he allowed patriotism to become an idol. And secondly, he worshiped the idol of pride. Pride. This is self. Pride is self-exalting. You got to remember, this is the sin of Satan. Satan sinned because of pride. Satan stopped looking at God, looked at himself, and said, "I will rise above. I'll be greater than he." And this is something that trips up just about everybody at one point or another, and it tripped Jonah. We're going to see later in the book that Jonah's message to Nineveh was judgment is coming. Judgment's coming. And that it was coming from God seemed obvious, but the message didn't tell the Ninevites how to avoid the judgment. You'll see that in chapter 3, that they didn't know. They believed the prophecy that judgment was coming to their nation and that city was in trouble, but they didn't exactly know what to do about it. But Jonah did. In chapter 4, verse 2, he knew. It says he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country?" Jonah knew that if they repented of their sins and turned to God in faith, that judgment wouldn't come. He knew that, okay? They didn't know that, and outsiders didn't know that. So outsiders would hear of Jonah's prophecy of the coming destruction of Nineveh, and then if it didn't happen, Jonah would be labeled a false prophet. And that can be devastating to a man's ego. You see? Pride. He's going to say these people are going to be destroyed, which is what he wanted. He wanted them to be destroyed. And if they're going to turn to God in faith and be spared, that leaves him with egg on his face, and he looked bad, and he didn't want that. Listen, the pride of what other people think so often robs us of God's mercy. Have you noticed that? And you start thinking about what other people think instead of what God has said. Boy, that's idolatry. You know, to think that any person, any circumstance, or anything can bring peace and contentment, that's idolatry. You know, if the politicians would just get it together, if all the political unrest in our country would just turn around the way I think it should be, then I'd be content and I'd sleep at night. My marriage would just turn around by my spouse doing what my spouse is supposed to do. Or if my kids would only be what my kids should be, if my job were only better, or if my boss were different, or if my pastor were only a better pastor, my church would only change in this particular way that I think it should change. If all these stars would just line up, then I could be content. That's idolatry. Yeah, maybe your spouse should get it together. And yeah, our politicians need a good swift kick in the keister. And your pastor definitely leaves a lot to be desired. But if you can't find contentment and peace in your Savior without all of those things lining up, that's idolatry. Yeah, that's what Jonah did. None of those things, none of those people, and none of those situations will provide for you what only God can provide: mercy, loving kindness. He can do that. He can provide a mercy that brings content. So regardless of the unrest in your life, man, you can sleep at night. Jonah forgot that. He got away from that. He looked for circumstances to bring him peace. He started worshiping idols. And it got him into this. So see, that's really nothing new. You know, the idolatry isn't something new that we deal with today. It's been going on since the beginning of mankind. And so Jonah didn't face anything that we don't face. And then verse 9. This is encouraging because right after you read verse 8, which is a very negative statement, it's an accurate one. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. The next word in verse 9 is but, or however. That's encouraging, right? I'm going to say however. There's hope here. He says, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. What is he dealing with here? Same thing that we deal with from time to time, and that's simply this. Repentance is an option for every believer. Repentance is an option for every believer. Remember what repentance is? Repentance is not a change of actions, okay? Because we're told in Scripture several times that saving faith comes with repentance. Faith and repentance, they go together. And in a few areas of the New Testament, they're used interchangeably. So we know that salvation is not based on any action we do. So repentance here is not a change of action. It's a change of heart. It's a turning around spiritually or internally, not necessarily physically, and saying, oh, if I just stop smoking those cigarettes and doing those drugs, then God will save me. No, it's if I stop trusting anything to save me other than Jesus Christ, instead turn to Him in faith, then He'll save me. That's right. He saves through faith. Repentance is a change of heart. Well, Jonah, we have to have a change of heart over and over again, and Jonah did too. He was running from the Lord. He was serving his idols. And in that fish, he repented. He had a change of heart. He turned. He couldn't do anything physically yet. He's stuck in a fish. Not much wiggle room in there. But he could change the way he thought. It sure changed the way he prayed. And so he repented. Well, that's an option you'll face over and over and over and over again in this life. And when you repent, you tend to rededicate yourself and get back to serving the Lord. And that's what he did. In fact, Jonah rededicated himself in two ways. Remember that in verse 9, he says, I will sacrifice to you. First of all, he's going to rededicate himself to the Lord with sacrifice. Well, now, what in the world can he sacrifice? Well, he can't do a lot in there, but he can thank the Lord. He can sacrifice with thanksgiving. See, to get saved costs you nothing. It's free. It doesn't cost you. It costs Jesus. If someone says nothing in this life is free, okay, I will believe that. Because salvation wasn't free. It cost Jesus Christ his life. It caused a temporary fracture in the wonderful fellowship of the Trinity, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It cost an awful lot for you to get saved. So yeah, that's true. It's not free. The price was paid. So we didn't pay it. He did. This is free to us. So to get saved costs you nothing. But to serve your Savior, okay, now that's going to cost you a lot. It costs you to serve the Lord. Some people, they get saved, and as soon as they make it known to their family, see, they're serving the Lord Jesus Christ by telling their family. For some people, now they're going to pay for that. I saw a young man trust the Lord Jesus Christ. His mom was not happy. And he said, well, I need to serve the Lord. Mom, I'm going to get baptized. She said, you get baptized, you won't be living here. He got baptized, and she threw him out. 18 years old. Wasn't even done with high school. Got kicked out of his house. It cost him to serve his Savior. Right? And in Jonah's position, The only cost he can pay at this point is the cost of thanksgiving. It was a sacrifice to offer thanksgiving. And you say, how is that a sacrifice? Listen, I feel very thankful to God to be a member of Open Door Baptist Church. I'm very thankful to Open Door Baptist Church. Thankful to you, my church family. I am just so thankful to be part of this church family. Okay? I feel that way. However, I do not always feel thankful to God for things he puts me through and things that he allows me to face. That's when it is a sacrifice to be thankful anyway. When you don't feel thankful, you can still choose to be thankful. It's sacrifice. It's sacrificial to be thankful when you don't feel that way. And that's what Jonah's doing. And often, you know, just having a thankful attitude and saying, thank you, Lord, is all you can do about a situation. Have you noticed that? And one thing we really hate as people is to have our hands tied. Don't you just hate that feeling of hopelessness? Wish you could do something about a situation and you can't. But you wish you could just hug the cancer out of your aunt or your dad or your son. You can try. It's worth a try, but you can't do it. You can't control a lot of situations. And Jonah was trying to control his life. That's why he was on the run. He can control this situation. Well, he's lying to himself. And so the best place for him to be was in a situation where he couldn't do anything except talk to God, repent, and be thankful. And so that belly of that fish was really a good place for him to be. Well, it's the same is true for you. When you're in a situation where your hands are tied, keep this in mind. It's just possible God put you there because that's what you need at the moment. You keep trying to control things and change things that you can't change, and God puts you in a situation where you have nothing to offer to the Lord and nothing to contribute to the situation except to say, God, thank you for this. Thank you. So he rededicated himself to God with sacrifice, but that's not the only way he rededicated himself to God. He also rededicated himself with follow-through because he says, I will pay what I have vowed. Now, what exactly what he's talking about, we're not sure. But a vow, we know, is a promise. It's a promise or a commitment, right? We do know that, first of all, he had made a vow just to be a prophet. What does a man do as a prophet? What did he do? Well, what God said to proclaim, he went and proclaimed. Where God said to go, he went. What God said to do, he did. He told, he went, he did. That's what a prophet did. He vowed that he would do that. Okay? And he got away from that vow when he went on the run. Because I don't believe when Jonah left that he was simply taking a vacation. I think he was permanently trying to leave his vocation. He was done being a prophet of God. And he rededicated and said, Lord, I'm going to promise and stick with I'll pay what I vowed. I said I would do this. And then, of course, specifically, we know that his current assignment is what? Go tell the people in Nineveh, that enemy of Israel, go tell them judgment's coming. And that's what he had to do. So he's going to do that. So he's rededicating. Hey, that's understandable. There's times in your life, you know, if you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior, there's been some point where you made a decision to serve him. And don't those times sneak up and tempt you to say, walk away from this, it's not worth it. Sadly, many Christians give in to that temptation and walk away from the Lord that they know and love. One of two things is going to happen. He's going to make it so hard, he's going to confine them in such a tight belly of a fish somewhere, they're going to break, repent, and be put back on their feet. Or if they remain in their defiance, then God's going to take them home a little bit earlier than he planned, and they thereby forfeit the benefit of serving the Lord faithfully in this life. One of those two things is going to happen. God is not going to let you, as a child of Christ, live in defiance for years and years and years and years. He just won't let his children do that. He loves us too much. And knowing that, you get tempted anyway, don't you? tempted to walk away from the promise that you made because of the commitment he first made to you by saving you. But he is getting back to where he is supposed to be. And then not only did he rededicate himself in verse 9, did you notice he made a really wonderful acknowledgement? One that is so elementary and so basic to Christianity, it is the root of what really Christianity is all about and what God and human beings and their relationship is all about, and yet we forget it. It's really a simple statement. Look at this acknowledgement. The last statement of verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. Well, there's, first of all, he could have been referring also to his physical salvation from the sea, because he was saved from that. I mean, would you rather drown or spend a few days breathing in the belly of a fish? I don't know, if you're claustrophobic, that may be a toss-up, huh? I don't know about that. Okay? But he didn't want to die yet. He didn't want to drown just yet. And so he was in that fish, and he was saved physically. But then, of course, he's talking about spiritual salvation, which he knows is what God offers to Nineveh as well. That's salvation. It's of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord, in fact, is the central theme of the whole book of Jonah. It just comes up and up and up again. God is gracious, and he graciously saves. He continues to do that over and over and over and over and over again in this short 4-chapter book. In fact, it's not only the central theme of this book. This recurs throughout the entire Bible. We see this statement, salvation is of the Lord. Really, Jonah was quoting several Old Testament passages, like Psalm 3:8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Psalm 37:39, but the salvation of the righteousness is from the Lord. Jeremiah 3:23, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. You see, Jonah couldn't save himself. Couldn't save himself from the seas. Couldn't even save himself from this fish. And he certainly couldn't save himself from his own rebellion. The sailors, they couldn't save themselves from the storm or from their own sins and their own idolatry. And the Ninevites, they most certainly could not save themselves from their wickedness. Why not? Simple. Salvation is of the Lord. People can do it. Jonah was a prophet who already know that. But there he was in the belly of a fish, and he had to reclaim it. So do we from time to time. We know salvation is of the Lord, and we get away from that very fundamental truth, and we got to reclaim it and re-acknowledge it. Can't save the people I love who reject Jesus Christ. It's up to him. And when I get myself in a pickle, I can't save myself. It's up to God. It's always up to him. God does it. So, repentance is an option, and as a believer, when you repent, these are the things that come from you. Get you right back on track. Okay? It adjusts you just where you need to be so you're no longer derailed, but on the right track and, might I add, going the right direction. And then you see verse 10. After this prayer, that was the end of his prayer, by the way. Salvation is of the Lord. And then you see some really encouraging words, because chapter 2 is just the most encouraging chapter of this whole book. The first words of verse 10 are, so the Lord spoke. Isn't that something? In response to this prayer, God spoke. God listened to this prayer, and it says, so the Lord spoke. What you're going to see is that number 3, grace is provided for every believer. Grace is provided for every believer. It's provided for Jonah, and it's provided for us. And this grace begins to show itself when the Lord spoke. When I was a kid, my grandfather used to always ask me, doesn't your mouth ever get tired? I just constantly talk nonstop. And, you know, sometimes my family just needed a break from the talk. It would have been nice to have some silence. But when God speaks, aren't you just so glad? Aren't you so glad that the Lord speaks? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do that? He spoke it. God said, let there be this, and it was. And he said, let there be that, and it was. What God says, God does, and things happen. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. But when God speaks, things happen, whether people are listening or not. God makes things happen. And so, God spoke. Amen. But you notice who he spoke to? Verse 10? It wasn't to Jonah. He spoke to the fish, of all things. Kind of like Dr. Doolittle. He spoke to the fish. In other words, the fish that he ordained, he never lost control of. And now he's going to direct that fish yet again. He directed him to swallow Jonah. And now, we read in verse 10, probably one of the grosser sentences in the entire Bible. And it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Not a very pretty output for a prophet of God, but it was his own fault to be vomited out. I mean, as you feel bad enough when you have to vomit, how must you feel when you are the vomit? But he did this. He has no one to blame for himself. Listen, there are times in your life when you feel like you've just been vomited out, don't you? Okay? When those times happen, hey, you make sure it's because God is putting you through something or allowing you to go through something, not because you've done this to yourself. Okay? This is his own doing that he got into this situation. But this was actually a gracious thing, because even still, it was an act of God, the continual theme of this book, God's graciousness. It was an act of God that the fish threw Jonah up onto dry land. Had it been out there in the sea, he would have been back in that situation where he's going to drown. We don't even know if he could swim. But if he could, you know, you can only tread water so long. See, that's why the ocean's pretty to look at, but I'm not one of those guys that ever, I would have made it in the Navy. I don't have a desire to be out there. See, I'd much rather have been a Marine, because I can swim. I can run a whole lot further than I can swim. I'd much rather have been a Marine than a sailor or an airman in the Air Force like my dad, because I can run a lot farther than I can fly, too. And if Jonah was out there, and that's where this fish lost his indigestion, he'd have been in trouble. So God provided the dry land. How far away was he from Nineveh? We really don't know. But this was an act of God. See, first in this book, God ordained the wind and the sea, the raging sea, to stop Jonah in his flight. Jonah thought he could actually run from God. What a foolhardy thing to do. He needed to be stopped, and God graciously stopped him with a storm. And then when he was in the water drowning, God provided this fish to save him. And now, when the fish is going to give him up, God provided the land so that Jonah could survive the ordeal. Without erasing all of the temporary consequences of sin, God still continually provides what we need to try again and go back to serving. You see, that's grace. God's forever saying, let's try this again. Get up, do it again. No wonder, you may be in the belly of the fish right now. Maybe it's because of your own doings. Hey, use the time wisely. Jonah did. Repent. Repent. Get back on track. Rededicate. Recommit. Offer the sacrifice of just thanksgiving for this situation you're in, even though you wish you weren't. God is faithful. He's faithful. He's gracious to give you what you need so you can get back up, try again. Or maybe you're not dealing with the consequences of sin and rebellion. Hey, amen. Praise the Lord. But those idols sure do tempt you, don't they? They're tempting. Remember this. God's mercy will always fill you up where idols will always leave you empty. Okay, if you can remember that, you'll avoid this fish in the first place. Father, we just praise you again for your graciousness and faithfulness to us. We are not often faithful to you. We are not often faithful to each other. And yet, every time we turn around, there you are. ready to do what's necessary to put us back on track, rededicate, and try again. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, and I do thank you for giving us freedoms we have. I thank you for this church family, my friends, my brothers and sisters here. I thank you for the opportunities to serve you day in and day out, Sunday through Saturday. And Lord, I pray for my church family. I know there's some here who they are struggling and stuck in the belly of a fish in some way, feeling very helpless and very hopeless. Lord, uplift my brother, my sister. Lord, for those who are here and maybe don't know you yet because they haven't trusted in what your son did on the cross, drive him or her to his knees, to her knees, so that they have nowhere to look but up and see you and your wonderful son, Jesus Christ, and receive by faith the gift of eternal life, trusting in Christ and Christ alone. I pray that happen, maybe even tonight. Lord, we do thank you that Jonah, saved man, true prophet, had that turning point, turned to you. May we follow suit. And Lord, may we trust you daily so as to avoid this fish in the first place. In Jesus' name, amen.